Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
It's amazing how fast a week can go, right? Here we are, the eighth day already. And it feels like we were just started yesterday. I have a message today for the last day, I think, for us that have been on this journey, a very special journey, that it will be really, really meaningful, hopefully. It's called The Transformation of the Bride in the Wilderness. The Transformation of the Bride in the Wilderness. And I know myself, I hope you feel the same way, that the journey we took gave us a lot of lessons in a lot of ways, but I hope each of you are thinking, it shows you how much really further each of us has to go. There's a lot of, you know, there's a reason why Yahweh gives us opportunity and gives us the wilderness. And like I said, I've seen it before, but particularly from this trip, that unless you're in the wilderness, your chance of survival to the kingdom of Yahweh is almost nothing. It really is. So, first thing I want to go over is that the wilderness has purpose, right? It's not just to hang around and kill time, but it's to transform the bride, to lose our human nature, and to become into the likeness of Yeshua and Yahweh. Genesis 1:26, we went over this many times, right? Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So we are made in the image of Yahweh. We have eyes, we have hands, we have mouth, we have nose, but we have to grow into His likeness. We have to grow into His likeness. And you can't do it in the world. Maybe in other parts of this 6,000 year plan, it wasn't so hard. But today, it's virtually impossible to do this in the world because 24/7, you're being victimized by the prince of the power of the airwaves. And I know the world is not strong enough not to be tempted by these things. But in actuality, I see that Yahweh's people aren't strong enough either. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're coming from the farthest end of the world, if you're coming from Third World, South America, North Pole. You know, I would imagine that if I go up to the North Pole to baptize one person, he's going to have an iPhone on him. It really, Satan has deceived the whole world. It's everywhere. And that's why in the wilderness, it's the time to get rid of some of these things. Like I said, some of the temptations that you're not strong enough to get rid of, you're forced to in the wilderness. You know, we've been in places where there was no internet, you know, or there was nowhere to use this. But I really see it's not only the world, and it's something that should humble each of us and really thinking about it from this point forward. You know, why are you so addicted to some of these things? You know, I look at when the people of the world should come to the truth, they should be looking at us and saying, like the Amish, these people are so different. They're really holy people. I want to be like them. When I meet the Amish, that's what I think. I don't look at them trying to think, oh, I'm going to change you. I want to be changed by them. I want to be more like them. You know, I don't want all these gadgets in the world. And yet when the people of the world look at us, do they see that? When we're doing the same things that they're doing, we're taking the selfies, we're using the iPods and all this stuff and doing the same things they do. What really makes us different? You really think it's going to be telling them about the Sabbath day or telling them about the name of Yahweh? If we're not different, then our testimony is nothing. And like I said, this is where the transformation comes. So it shouldn't discourage us. I find it encouraging. A matter of fact, this has been the best feast of my life. I mean, it's been amazing because so many things in my own life that I'm looking at trying to change. But that's what the wilderness is about. The wilderness is about a transformation. It's not about a picnic. It's not about a fun time. It's about a transformation. As we see from the examples, many of them that we've been reading, you know, the wilderness has highs and lows. There's good things of the wilderness being sanctified, but there's things that aren't easy. You know, for me, being in all honesty, it would be very hard for me not to live only 40 years in an area like Radu Ram. It was hard even just for 4 days. You know, the sand everywhere, you know, the lung problems I have, the getting in, it's just very, very difficult. The hotness, you're in your room during the day and it's like, you feel like you're one of those rotisserie chickens that is cooking. And then in the night, it gets very, very cold. You know, and these people went through that, but it's at the same rate, I'm so glad I experienced it because it's showing me what they went through and I want to succeed where they haven't succeeded. 1 John 2 and verse 15, another one of our telltale scriptures we go over many times. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, right? And he's saying this 2,000 years ago. How much magnified is it today? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. We know it. Every day that goes by is one less day of Satan's kingdom and one day closer to the kingdom of Yahweh. The world is passing away in its lust, but the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever. So this is what we have to look at, that everything that's in this world, it's not of Yahweh. It's not of Yahweh. It's of the prince of the power of the airway. And everything that's been created in this end time, technology-wise, is there for one reason. The end result of putting every human being on this planet in the captivity of Satan. And one of the scriptures I love in the book of Acts is where, excuse me, the Apostle Paul is saying how he's come not only to baptize the people, but to take them from the authority of Satan into the authority of Yahweh. Because everybody that's born in this world, all you have to do is be born. You're automatically born into the authority of Satan because Satan is the god of this world. And for us, it's physically and spiritually about coming out of the world. It's about becoming a new creation. And again, whatever you focus on is most real to you. And what you're putting into your mind 6, 8, 10, 14 hours a day, that's what's coming out. So unless we're able to transform ourselves, then we're going to be just like the world. Jacob 1 in verse 27, pure and holy service before Yahweh the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So when I was going in that message on sanctification and faith, and going over all of our forefathers from the beginning, Yeshua being the example, he set the example that we are joining a persecuted congregation. We're joining a congregation, you know, that has suffered, has martyrdom, and for 2,000 years, never one time in that 2,000 years has the mandate to us ever been different than to be separated from the world. It's not like, well, when there was Roman persecution in the first century, we're supposed to be separated, but now it's different. No, it's always been that way. And a matter of fact, the hard part is that we're in the Laodicean era, which means what? When we were in the Ephesus era, the era of the apostles, most people were of that apostolic congregation. So if you're in the Laodicean era, what's telling you that? That the vast majority of people are Laodiceans. So it doesn't mean there's not a lot of people out there keeping Sabbath and keeping the feast. My guess is probably at least 50,000 or more probably kept the feast in Babylon. But my guess is also probably 95% or more were Laodiceans. So that's the decision we have to make. And it's easy for the Laodicean. It's very easy because he's lukewarm. He doesn't even see the need for change. He doesn't see being any different than the world, but in the end of the day, the Laodicean is not going to make it into the kingdom of Yahweh. There will not be one Laodicean in the 144,000, and I can guarantee you there won't be one Laodicean that's the bride in the wilderness. So there will be some that in the end will repent and change, but this is why, what a blessing to us that Yahweh takes us here, and we're seeing it with our eyes. Because like I said, I could write to it. When I go back, I will. I could put some of the messages online, but unless somebody is here and experiencing it, it's very little you're going to get out of it. So each of us are blessed, and I encourage you when you go back, listen to the lessons again, think about it, think to yourself what it is in your own life that needs to be changed from this point. Let's go to Exodus 8. because I want to show this from the children of Israel. We've been walking in their footsteps, and I want to show this example, even going back to the time of the Exodus. Because why didn't Yahweh, when he saved the Israelites, right? We said it could have been a few hundred thousand, it could have been a few million. Regardless, that's a big number any way you look at it. It's a lot of people. But why didn't he just take them out of the bondage of Egypt and leave them there? Right? They were already living separately. We already see that. They're living in Goshen. We see the plagues came to Ramses, but it didn't come to Goshen. So why didn't Yahweh simply have break the bond of Pharaoh and leave them in that area there and have them worship him? Well, let me read right here and tell you why. Exodus 8 and verse 22. It says, "And in that day I will separate the land of Goshen with my people resting on it, and there were no swarms of flies, so that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. And I put a distinction between my people and your people. This miracle shall be for tomorrow." And Yahweh did this. "And teeming swarms of flies came into Pharaoh's house and the house of his servants in all the land of Egypt. And the lamb was destroyed before the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said to them, 'Go, sacrifice to your Elohim in the land.'" So Pharaoh's actually saying this. Okay, I give up. Yahweh wins. Go ahead, do your sacrifice. And look what Moses says. Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to Yahweh our Elohim. Behold, if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We will go to the wilderness, a journey of 3 days, and sacrifice to Yahweh our Elohim, as he may say to us." So, wow, tells you very clearly, right? You know, we already saw that, I think, in the last camp we were in, that, like I said, it wasn't so much even having many people around or even the music. That stuff isn't good. But that camp was not a camp that Yahweh sanctified for his people. It was a camp that was made for tourists. It was a camp that was made for other things. So it's the same way here. When you're looking at the worldwide system of Babylon, which is everywhere, Yahweh says, you can't take this defiled place and think you're going to worship me here. And that's why what happens in Revelation 18:23, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bride is no longer heard in her. Because as we're learning about worship, worship is really, really a serious thing. And there has to be sanctity to worship. You know, it's not just like flicking on a light switch, you know, and just, "Oh, we'll worship Peter, we will worship there." No. Yahweh is so set apart that he tells us how to worship him. The same with these holy days. You're showing us how to worship him. And you can't just take something like Christmas that's pagan in nature and change the symbols and think that that's going to be honorable to Yahweh. He says in his word in Deuteronomy 12, "You will not do this. You will not take the ways of the pagans and put it toward me." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 18, we see the same thing in the New Covenant. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. He says, "Look at Israel, whose observances is according to flesh," right? Not according to spirit. "Are not those eating the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What then do I say? That an idol is anything? Or an idolater sacrifices anything? No. But the things the pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to Yahweh. But I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the master," right, Passover, "and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of our master and the table of demons. Or do we provoke our master to jealousy? Are we stronger than him?" So there's only one way that Yahweh set out. And that's why it's a narrow path, a constricted way. And we have free will. And that's why we're created in his image. Because he has free will. And if Yahweh created us to be like a rubber pencil, automatically do things a certain way, then we wouldn't be his children. We wouldn't be created in his image and his likeness. He gives us free will, and now we have to make that choice. How sanctified do we want our life to be? Revelation 3 and verse 15. And this is why you can't look at the world around you and think, well, at least I'm not as bad as that. You know, I mean, in the world today, the Babylonian system that has come to the world, it is so evil and so bad, it's very easy for us as believers to look at it and say, oh, that's really bad. And then in our mind, we're thinking, well, we're not that bad, so we're doing good. But look what it says in Revelation 3. In verse 15 and 16, I know your works, he's talking to the Laodicean, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold nor hot, right? Because, like I said, on a really hot day, a cold glass of water is great. Mm-hmm. If it's the winter and you're cold, a hot cup of tea is great. But warm water is used for nothing but inducing vomiting. And he doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be fervent, right? He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. This is what Yahweh is saying to the Laodicean. Drop down to verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold, having been fired by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and your shame and your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So, right, the Laodicean is naked. He has no covering because he doesn't believe. I'm not going to follow a man, and I don't need a congregation. I don't need this. They're all on their own, and it's the blind leading the blind, and both will fall into a pit. So this is what Yahweh says to us. If we don't want to be a Laodicean, and we have to check our hearts daily for that, because every one of us could have Laodicean tendencies in us, we have to make sure that we're doing the things like he's saying. We have to make sure we're sanctifying our life. In the culture of Babylon, the normalcy bias, people don't realize that they're Laodicean compromisers. You can't work in the world, live in the world, have friends and family in the world, and think you'll be like the bride of Messiah. Can't be on all types of social media, watch endless hours of worldly TV, internet, surfing worldly internet sites, and think you're bride of Messiah. Just can't be. There's not going to be this click, this change, that you just live for yourself, you have no self-discipline, you're living the way the world is, and then somehow Yeshua returns and everything will be okay. Because if that was the case, think about it. Why would Yahweh put us through 6,000 years of this horrendous horror in this world? He's putting us through it because we have free will and free choice. It's not him that's doing this, it's us. It's human beings. So if it didn't matter, our free choice, then why on earth would he do this for 6,000 years? No, he's putting himself through this horror of 6,000 years of man's rebellion, so that in the end, he knows there's a remnant coming. Only he knows how big that remnant is. But I could tell you, out of the 60 billion people that ever lived on this planet, not every person is going into the kingdom of Yahweh. And in the generation we live in, most people will go to the lake of fire. It's very clear. Whoever takes the mark of the beast will go to the lake of fire. That's what the Bible tells us. And everyone in the world takes the mark of the beast, except the remnant. And that's the point. If you can't live without these things now, how will you ever do it when it comes to life and death? How on earth will you ever do it? You won't do it. And that's why it's now's the time to start purifying our lives. Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place, it having been prepared from Elohim, that there they might nourish her 1,260 days. And this is why Yahweh takes a bride to the wilderness, because there's nowhere else to go. The whole world is corrupted. And like I said, even I can't believe the wilderness of Zin, where these people went, which is a real desert. Like I said, Israel is not a real desert. Much of where we are in Jordan, it's semi-arid. But the wilderness of Zin, it's a real desert. You know, they get almost no rain a year. It's filled with sand. And what happens down there? I mean, it's turned into a tourist site. It's, like I say, it's the Jordanian Disneyland. You know, even Hollywood coming there and filming movies. It's absolutely crazy. But that's probably the reason why Yahweh didn't pick that site for where he's going to put his people. That is why in the end time, the lost generation bride is taken to the wilderness for her survival. because there's nowhere else to take her. Song of Solomon 1:6. Song of Solomon 1:6 says, "Do not look at me that I am black, that the sun has looked on me. My mother's sons were angry with me. Why? They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept." So we went over this in Song of Solomon. What is it saying? When the bride goes into the wilderness, she still has a lot to grow, a lot to learn. And the exciting part is, I believe all of us, and this last week has grown. I think all of us have grown. And just think about it. If we weren't going home tomorrow, if we weren't leaving here, right? And we were able to stay here for another month, another 6 months, another year, maybe 1,260 days, how much more would we grow? Because every day you're outside of that influence of the world, you forget it a little bit more. And then your reality becomes this every day. And that's the reason why Yahweh has to take us to the wilderness. But that's the exciting part. We shouldn't feel down in ourselves because we have things to change. That's why he's bringing us here. That we look in our hearts and we see where we need to change. And the reality of it is, the bride does not go into the wilderness perfect, but she comes out of the wilderness perfect. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And this is the second Passover that's coming. "And Yahweh said to him, pass through the midst of the city, in the midst of Jerusalem, and imprint a mark on the foreheads of the men who are groaning and are mourning over the abominations that are done in her midst." So are we moaning and groaning and mourning over what's going on in the world today, or are we part of it? Are we partaking with them? And just a little bit different, right? That's one of the things I learned in this last week. You know, that human nature is, we all have goat tendencies. We want to get as far to that outer limit as we can and see how far we can go without sin. But yet, since sin starts in the mind, you've already sinned. You already sinned. So if you think you can go that far without, you know, committing the physical act of it, right? The minute you think of stealing that thing, wherever it is, it's sin. If you don't rebuke it, it's sin. It's not wrong to get a thought, because Satan puts the thoughts, but you got to rebuke it. But the minute you dwell on that and think about it, it's already sin. So we don't want to see how far we can get out there without the physical act. We want to put it away from us. And that's why we need to be mourning and moaning over the abominations that are going on in the earth. First thing you must do in the wilderness is recognize your sin and repent for being part of the world and want to change. And that's why it's not for somebody else to tell you. It's for each of us to look in our hearts and see where we need to change. Luke 13. Luke 13. And verse 1 says, "And some were present at the same time reporting to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. And answering, Yeshua said to them, do you think that these Galileans were sinners beyond all the Galileans because they were killed this way? No, I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think that these were sinners beyond all the men who lived in Jerusalem? No, I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed." And he spoke this parable. "A man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the workers, behold, 3 years I come looking for fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why should the ground be wasted?" 3 years, pretty interesting number there, right? "And a worker said to him, master, leave it also this year until I shall dig around it and throw manure. Maybe it will produce fruit, and if not, next year you can cut it down." So there's a point where Yahweh, because we've given up on ourselves in this way of life, there's a point where Yahweh will let us reap what we sow. And this is a pretty scary parable, but it really shows every one of us. Repentance is not a one-time thing. The deeper you get the mind of Messiah, the deeper your repentance should be. Your repentance should always be growing as you're growing in the faith. And we must be convicted to change, bear fruit as a believer. If you come to the wilderness thinking it is a reward for being good, instead of Yahweh's mercy to our weakness of our nature, you will never change. So it's not about thinking, wow, I'm so good, that's why I'm here in the wilderness. No. You have to realize it's not a reward for being good. It's Yahweh's mercy to our weakness of our nature in the world. If not, you will never change. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought to thank Yahweh always concerning you, brothers, beloved by Yahweh, because Yahweh chose you from the beginning to salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith, right? Sanctification of the Spirit, the setting apart for holy purpose, and true faith. That's the reason why Yahweh called us. We must be sanctified if we're going to move on to holiness. There's no way to go from defilement to holiness. And that's why I say even the holy days, even not eating pork, they don't make you holy. You know, whether you eat pork or don't eat pork, that's not an act that makes you holy. It's an act that sanctifies you. You have to be sanctified first to become holy. So these are the things that Yahweh does us. He gives us things to set us apart so we could be holy. But that in itself doesn't make you holy. First Thessalonians 4. It says, for the rest then, brothers, we beg you and we exhort in our Master Yeshua, even as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please Elohim, that you abound more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Master Yeshua. For this is the will of Elohim, your sanctification, for you to abstain from fornication, each one of you to know to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, even as also the nations do, not knowing Elohim, not to go beyond and to overreach his brother in the matter, because the avenger concerning all these is Elohim, even as we are told before and solemnly testified. For Yahweh did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So this is the blessing that we have. This is in the end time, like I said, in a completely corrupted world and society. What happens is, if you stay in that, and you experience it every day, not only does your spirit become vexed like Lot, but even though you don't believe in it, it becomes normal to you. It literally will become normal to you, you know? I know, like the speaking in tongues, the demonic speaking in tongues. When I was in Church of God, I never, ever, ever saw it, never heard of it. I never knew anything about it. And then when I came out of there and you start meeting people that are doing this, falling on the ground, barking like a dog, it was, you couldn't take it. But the more and more you see it, even though you don't believe in it, it becomes more normal to your mind. And that's why you can't have these evils anywhere around you. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he is, right? Your body is a printout of your thoughts. Your body is a printout of your thoughts. So what are your thoughts daily? Like I said, sin starts in the mind. It's not just what we do. It's what we're thinking. And if you're around corruption and you're around all of Satan's worldliness and you're allowing the prince of the power of the airwaves to inject this stuff in your mind every day, then what is the printout of your thoughts? Your body is a printout of your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. says, for though we do live an earthly life, yet we do not serve worldly things, right? We're human beings. I love that scripture. We're human beings. So although we do live an earthly life, we do not serve worldly things. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but of the power of Elohim to the demolition of strongholds. The demolitions of strongholds. I gave a sermon a couple of years ago on breaking all strongholds. And many of us have not grown up in this faith, and there's strongholds in your life you have to break. You know, the stronghold of drug addiction, you know, maybe alcohol addiction, maybe lust, maybe whatever, anger. There's all kinds of spirits out there. And these are literal demons that control your life when you're allowing that demon to affect you, right? If you're getting angry every day, then you're an angry person. And there's a spirit of anger, a demon of anger that's affecting you. And by sanctifying yourself away, what's happening? You're able to break down every stronghold. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but of the power of Elohim, to the demolition of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every false thing lifting up itself against the knowledge of Elohim, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. That's one of my favorite scriptures, because like I said, everything starts in the mind, and that's the way it has to be. That if your mind, like a master computer, is just filled with the word of Yahweh, then every single time a situation comes up in your life, what's going to happen? Boom! Yahweh's spirit is literally going to be talking to you. You may think you're getting that idea from your mind. It's not. It's the spirit of Yahweh that will be talking to you. If not, then it's the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of the prince of the power of the airwaves. So we want to make sure that we're taking into captivity every thought of the obedience of Messiah. Because then there can't be sin in your life. Because when Satan is trying to bring that thought into your mind to corrupt you and to tempt you, right away the spirit of Yahweh that's in there will say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How did Yeshua deal with Satan? Right? The same way. When Satan tried to come and try to attack him, he gave scripture after scripture after scripture. That was the way that Yeshua beat Satan. So we have to take every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Messiah. And that brings discipline. That's disciplining your life to not allowing anything but the thoughts of the Messiah. The wilderness is to learn discipline. Let the Holy Spirit transform us, because there's no distractions. We can study, we can pray. Like I said, if we were here now for the next 3 years, we'd have to figure out a system of eating, a system for schooling the children, a system for learning. But I'll tell you one thing, in the wilderness environment, wow, we have a lot more time for prayer and study and fasting and meditation and worship than you certainly would in your life in the world. And that's the reason why Yahweh does that in the end time. Jude 1 and verse 5, book of Jude or Judah, 1 and verse 5 says, "But I intend to remind you, though you once knew these things, that Elohim, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, in the second place destroyed the ones not believing," which were a lot of people, right? Only two out of all those thousands of people that came to the wilderness, only two people made it to the promised land. So we want to make sure that we're not being affected the same way. Like I say, you can't live in the world, work in the world, enjoy all the pleasures of the world, and think it's not going to affect you. Now, granted, we also can't leave the world either. So you have to limit yourself. You have to limit yourself from how much the things of the world are affecting you compared to how much the things of Yahweh. But this scripture is really, it's like, wow, when you think about it. Like I said, possibly 2 million Israelites went to a terrific, secluded environment in the wilderness. We were just there, at least in one of their major stops. They had Yahweh provide daily food. They didn't have to worry. Every day the manna came, right? Providing the food, the clothing, the water. And still, only two adults over 20 out of 2 million made it. Because they did not allow the Spirit of Yahweh to change their corrupted nature. Very simple, right? They didn't allow the Spirit of Yahweh to change them. We went over the things in the one sermon with the things they did wrong. How will you even have a chance to make it if you don't separate from the most evil, corrupted society we've ever had? So if for 2,000 years, this isn't anything new I'm preaching. I've given sermons on it. It's all over in the Bible. For 2,000 years, starting with Yeshua, He's commanded us to be separated from the wicked society around us. And now we're in the time that Yahweh says this is the worst time the world will ever know and ever will know. So if we don't want to separate from this society, what society would we ever want to separate from? This is a battle for your eternal life. You must embrace the wilderness experience and make the hard decisions to change where we need to in our life. You know, because at the end of the day, whether you make those decisions or not, you made a decision. Everything is a decision. Not to make a decision is a decision. And in the end of the day, time is not going to stop for you. Time will keep going on, and sooner or later, like I said, you have from the day you're born to the day you die, there's so many days on this earth, and we've seen it in 6,000 years, every single person that has lived, going from Adam to Noah to Abraham to King David, they're all dead now, waiting in the grave, and each of us will be dead if Yeshua doesn't return, and then there will be a resurrection, and then we will either be rewarded for the decisions we made, or we're going to suffer the consequences for the decisions we didn't make. That's a reality. That's not going to change. To the atheist that laughs, and that's why I tell the atheist, you can laugh all you want, but it doesn't change reality, that you also will be resurrected before the master of the universe, and you will be crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth at that time when you're being put to the lake of fire. And then they usually get quiet because it doesn't make a difference. What you believe, what you don't believe, every one of us lives and every one of us dies, and there's a resurrection day in its order, of course. But everyone will either reap the benefits of making these decisions and changing or suffer the consequences of not. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, all these things happen to those as examples, and it was written for our warning on whom the ends of the ages have come. So, wow. And I said this in the message we did on this. It's not that everyone for the last 2,000 years couldn't have benefited from these lessons that Paul wrote. But it's written for us because we're the only generation, you know, that Yahweh is going to take out of the world. He took the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt. But now he's taking a generation out of the world worldwide to be purified and sanctified to him. It's never been done before like this. And he says it right here. All those examples were written for our warning on whom the ends of the ages have come. 2 Corinthians 7:1. He says, then having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Elohim. Then having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Elohim. Wow. You read this, did you ever know you can have your spirit defiled? Of course you can. When you take the spirit of Yahweh, which is holy, and you put it in situations that are unholy, then you're defiling that spirit. And that's something that's very serious in the eyes of Yahweh. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, brethren, I call you through the compassions of Elohim to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. So very, very important. We want to present our body as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, and we want to not be conformed to this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's why I say the wilderness can give you something that nothing else in this world can give you in a physical way. It can take you away from all that corruption that Satan has only put there for one reason, to corrupt the world. Because there's no other generation except ours where Yahweh's word tells us that almost everybody is going to not make it. No other generation. Every other generation that's there, they'll all be in the white throne resurrection, right? Some will make it, some won't. But Yahweh is judging them. The bar is lower. But in this generation, it's so corrupted that he literally says virtually nobody will make it. And that's why he's got to pull his people out of there and bring them to the wilderness. Like we always say, bad communications ruin good habits. We must learn from the mistakes of the Israelites how the mixed multitude who lacked faith influenced them to turn back and sin. We have to have a mentality of a servant and not a master, right? That's the key to this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, because of this, we do not grow weary, but if indeed our outward man is being decayed, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, right? We see that. As every day of our life, our physical body is growing older, but our inward spirit is renewing. Because of this, we do not grow weary, but if indeed our outward man is being decayed, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For while the troubles of the present time are little and light, a great and limitless glory forever and ever is prepared for us. We do not rejoice in the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things being seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are everlasting. And that's the problem of the prince of the power of the air with Satan's world today. That people make decisions in a second because everything is by sight, not by faith. People don't sit back. They don't wait for evidence. They don't wait to hear things that happen. The minute something's thrown out on the internet, everyone wants to make a decision on something. And many, many times you find out whatever came out originally was wrong. So we want to make sure we're looking at this. We do not rejoice in the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things being seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are everlasting. Do we want to live for eternity? Or do we want to live for these small few days in this corrupted world? The world is a facade. The wilderness allows you to grow into a kingdom mindset daily. So without all those things, like I said, the things that we wouldn't be able to, that we don't have the self-control to get rid of ourselves, Yahweh does it for us in the wilderness. He does it for us in the wilderness. And the wilderness, like I said, the world is a facade, but the wilderness allows you to grow into a kingdom mindset daily. And every day you grow into it, the stronger it gets. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things who is the head, the Messiah. It is through him that the whole body is closely framed together and united at all joints according to the gift that is imparted by measure to each member for the guidance of the control of the body in order to complete the edifying of the body in love. Therefore I say this and testify in the Master, that you no longer walk even as the rest of the nations walk in the vanity of their mind, having been darkened by their intellect, right? Everything is by intellect today, and yet they're darkened by their intellect, alienated from the life of Elohim because they have no knowledge, which is because of the hardness of their heart, who having cast off all feeling, surrendered themselves up to lust and to practice of the uncleanness with the desire to more and more, right? They're never satisfied. The human nature is never to have enough, never satisfied with what he has. But to practice of the uncleanness with the desire for more and more. But that is not what you have been taught in Messiah. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Yeshua, lay aside all your former practices and put off the old man, having been degenerated with deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man who is created by Elohim in righteousness and true holiness. So this is what our conviction should be. This is what Yahweh wants us to be. Renewing our mind daily in the wilderness is the opportunity to get rid of anything that's not conducive to your spiritual life. The wilderness is there to renew your mind daily and the opportunity to get rid of anything that's not conducive to your spiritual life. Because everything is by patterns. So you come to the wilderness, you can create new patterns. Get rid of the old patterns that you have. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. That is why the bride must leave the evil, wicked world of Satan to the wilderness and rid herself of fear, of doubt, of murmuring, and sarcasm. The wilderness alone won't do this. You must allow the Holy Spirit to transform every thought of your mind into the obedience of the Messiah. So we saw it with the Israelites. The wilderness alone is not enough. The environment is great. It gives you everything you need, but you have to make that choice. that the Israelites didn't make. To bring every thought into the obedience of Messiah. The wilderness allows you to break old patterns and create new ones, and to change if you fight your human nature daily. So we've been here a little over a week, you know, about 10 days. So I hope you've been doing that. I hope you've been, maybe some things in your life, some patterns you had to change, you started. And if you did start changing some of those patterns, don't go back when you go back to where you are and do the same old pattern again. Continue on this walk. Continue. Continue to change. Continue to sanctify Yahweh. Continue to mentally live in a wilderness mentality. Because we don't know, you know. Yahweh willing, we might be here next year, we might not. Maybe before that, Yahweh may take his people out. We have no idea from day to day. Yeshua said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough worries of itself. But what we know is we had a great blessing here for 10 days. And whatever you started to change in your life toward this, continue it. Don't go back to what you were before. Because we know that's disastrous, right? Like it says, like a dog to its vomit. You don't want to go back to the old way. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And this is an awesome scripture. It gives us encouragement because this is the bride of Messiah, right? And I saw, behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Sinai, and with him were 144,000 with the name of his Father having been written in their foreheads. And I heard a sound out of heaven, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of great thunder. Also I heard a sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. Wow, what a day that will be, right? Where you're singing this song, and there's 143,999 people with you, and nobody else knows the song. How great and how wonderful would that be? But why are they knowing this song? Because they're redeemed from the earth. They're redeemed from the earth. They're not up there taking selfies, you know, asking somebody, Yeshua, take a selfie with them. They're not doing that. You know, they don't have all of the corruption of this world. They've left it beyond. So they have been redeemed from the earth. They're not part of this corrupted system. These are the ones who have not become defiled, right? All of this corruption that Satan is putting out there, they're not allowing it to affect them. But they are pure. They are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go, right? That's the wilderness stop. Wherever the cloud takes us, we go to the next stop, because where we go doesn't matter. What we eat doesn't matter. Where we sleep doesn't matter. What matters is that's Yahweh's cloud. We're there in his presence. We're changing into him. We're becoming like him. And we're denying ourselves. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, for they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. Right? They weren't trying to see how far they can get to that outer limit without sinning. They were 100% following the Lamb wherever he go, and no decoy was found in their mouth. They are unmarked. They didn't take the mark of the beast. And like I said, it's so much more than a little chip in your hand. It's how you're living every day of your life. Is this book, I can't believe it, because like I said, working in archaeology for 20 years and finding little letters, finding one sentence of something, and people are so excited. Like I said, now we just found something outside Jerusalem that mentions the name Jerusalem, and they can't believe it. We have this whole book. We have the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, and we have word after word and chapter after chapter. We have psalm after psalm of David himself. We have a psalm of Moses. We have the words of Yeshua, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter after chapter of Yeshua's words himself. So we have everything we need, that we don't have to be naked. We don't have to be like that Laodicean. We have everything we need to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that should be our focus. You know, not to say things like the calendar and these other things, they're important because we want to, you know, worship at the right time. But mercy, faith, and love, right? These are the things that we need to be growing in. These are the things that were important of Yeshua. And he says you should do the one without doing the other. So it's not that anything is, you know, we should do away with, but we should be focusing on that inner change. We should be focusing on becoming like him, getting his mind. Because once your mind makes all those decisions, and you want every decision to be made from the Holy Spirit in you, and then it's just like if Yeshua was here. He would make the same decision. That's why in Corinthians 6, what does it say? Don't you have anybody you could put for judgment in the congregation? Put the least of the person there, because we should all make the same decision. Because there's only one Spirit, one baptism, one faith. And we have to grow into that. And you got to surrender your own will to the will of Yahweh to do that. The wilderness alone won't do this. You must allow the Holy Spirit to transform every thought of your mind into the obedience of Messiah. The wilderness allows you to break old patterns and create new ones, but you still have to fight your human nature every day. Song of Solomon 8:5. Maybe before I go there, I just want to, on that scripture on Revelation 14, where it talks about they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:4, the second part of that verse. It says, for they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah. So to think about it, that the Israelites literally had Yeshua with them. And they didn't see it because they were blinded. They didn't have eyes to see. And I believe, you know, I believe now, it wasn't, Yahweh has many ways, like I said, many, many ways of doing something and signs that he does. So maybe we didn't see a rock following our bus, you know, as we're going, who's rolling down there. But we did see signs that Yahweh was with us. You know, the rainbow from the airport to each step we're going to, seeing the rainbow, which is very, very rare to see five rainbows like that in such a short period of time, you know. Yahweh has a way of showing us. He has a way of showing that he's with us. And yet the Israelites didn't have eyes to see because their focus was always on physical things. Song of Solomon 8 in verse 5 says, who is this who comes up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother travailed with you. There she travailed. She bore you. So how great. Not only does she come from the wilderness, but she comes from the wilderness leaning on her beloved. It's like if you ever seen, you know, a young couple just married, maybe arm in arm, you know, and they're coming, and that's what's happening. Yeshua's arm is around his bride, and she's leaning on him. She's leaning on him because he is our rock. He's the rock that we're following. Last scripture, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and let us exult, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came and his wife prepared herself. So sometimes it could be so overwhelming. You could think like the apostles did. If this is the case, who then can be saved, right? And what does Yeshua say? With man is it impossible, with Yahweh all things are possible. We can't do it on our own strength. If you try to do it on your own strength, yes, you will fail every single time. What we have to do is we have to surrender to his Spirit, and we have to literally just follow, like I'm saying, coming out of the world, sanctifying ourselves. Our whole life should be toward our relationship with him. That should what we should be building from there. Let us rejoice and let us exalt, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came and his wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's the marriage supper. You know, praise Yahweh for that. As I read this, I think of when me and Petra were married, and we had friends of ours who came there, and they did the Hebrew dancing at our wedding, and they did it with banners. They used to do it, these long strips. And for our wedding, they actually cut brand new, white, never used before banners that they were doing. You know, and it was such an honor to us that they did that for us. And it was given to her that she might be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So it's not just about a physical wedding garment. It's about that you've created that garment through the righteousness of your life and all thy commandments of righteousness. It's by our obedience to following Yahweh and everything. It's by our humility that, you know, we're not overlifting ourselves, and even when we're wronged, we're, you know, just taking it as something to learn by. But what a great scripture that in the end, there is a bride who comes out of the wilderness and she's ready. So here we are. We go in there 3,500 years later and we're sitting here, right? Yahweh does everything. You know, and you look, I mean, I've given easily 100, maybe 150 sermons throughout the years on Israel being a nation again, that after 2,520 years, that Yahweh has created the nation of Israel in the end time, preparing it for his kingdom that's coming. But also, this is part of prophecy, that after almost 3,500 years of that wilderness experience that failed, here we are again. And Yahweh does not fail at anything. That he will perform what he says he's going to do. And in the end, and there's many scriptures that you go over, you know, that the wilderness isn't just something that was for the Israelites 3,500 years ago. But there is a second wilderness, and now we've begun that path. The second wilderness experience, but it will not last for 40 years. So we don't have 40 years to keep putting off. We have no idea how long Yahweh will bless us to experience something like this. But for me, this last 10 days has been golden. It really has been golden. There's so many things that I can't even concept it. You know, it's going to take months of going home and writing it down and analyzing it and praying and asking Yahweh. But it really has been golden to get this experience. Let's embrace it with all our hearts and minds and souls, as we are not just preparing to enter the physical land of Israel, but we're preparing to enter the promised land, the kingdom of Yahweh, with Yeshua as King and our bridegroom forever. Let us allow His Holy Spirit to transform us into the bride that will dwell with and worship Yahweh and Yeshua forever. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach.